be blessed by what we do here today. Father, Son, and Spirit. It's always good to spend time together. We look forward to it during the week. Can't wait to be with our brothers and sisters. And it's a great thing to be encouraged and spend time together. More than that, I really appreciate the faith and the love for God that is evidenced by your being here. So this is not just a social club at all. It's not just getting together with people that we know and love or are related to, as is the case for plenty of people here. We come here to be with God, to praise God, and for that reason, I'm glad that you're here. Today's lesson is titled, The Voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is a unique thing. We serve a God that has always spoken, and it's His Word that is powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did He do that? Did He get out His tools and His work belt and get His hands dirty? Not at all. The Lord said, "Let there be light," and it was so. He spoke a word, and the whole creation was made. The power of God's word is unimaginable. When God says things, things happen. And not just in creation, but all throughout human history and the history of God's plan of redemption. God says something, and that's what makes it effective. That's how He accomplishes His will. He comes to Moses and appears in the burning bush, and He says, "You will set my people free, and you will worship on this mountain again." And God wasn't just making a promise the way that we make promises. We say things all the time, and they don't happen. We make plans that don't happen. But when the Lord says it, it's as good as gold. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. All throughout the law and the prophets, what makes our Bibles authoritative, what makes it powerful, is the repeated phrase over and over, "Thus says the Lord." What we have in our hands, and what hopefully you brought with you this morning, our Bibles, it's not just a book. It's not even just a really good or really special book. There is nothing like this in the entire world, because no other book is written by God Himself, holding His own words in it. The voice of the Lord played a very important part in the early church. Jesus spoke His teaching to His apostles. The apostles taught people by talking to them. But as the apostles began to be old, and as they passed on the torch to the next generation, the Lord did not speak in the same way. What we have for us today, if we want to hear what God has to say to us, we do so by reading the book. We are people of the book. There's a great example of this when the Apostle Paul is passing on the torch, giving instructions to his fellow worker, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 13, one of the instructions that the apostle leaves for his fellow preacher, a worker in the kingdom, he says to him in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Paul says, one of the things that should mark a faithful church, one of the things that shows a faithful worker in the kingdom, is not just teaching. It's not just getting up on Sunday and giving good advice or anything like that. He says, be devoted to public reading of Scripture. And we understand, when we read any kind of devotional book or workbook or class material or sermon, what ultimately is the most valuable part is not all the extra information that someone gives or the wisdom they have from their lifetime. That has value in some ways, depending on who you're listening to or who you're reading, right? All of you understand that for sure. But the most valuable part are the words of God Himself. You know, we have Bible classes, not just to have another thing to work on, something to keep ourselves busy. We do it to help us understand God better, to get in His Word and to understand it. There's another part in Paul's letters to Timothy where he focuses on this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is encouraging Timothy to not go astray the way other teachers go astray, getting excited about things that don't really matter that much at all, or that aren't even true. He says, I want you to remember what you were taught when you were young. And this is what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. He says, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and know how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The way that Paul wants Timothy to remember how to stay grounded, if you want to be firm in your faith and not lose sight of what's actually important and not be carried away by things that are false, he says, remember what you were taught when you were young. Remember who he taught it to you in the sacred writings, these holy words that we read. He says, this is what makes you wise for salvation. It's breathed out by God. It's God's own words. That's something I think that a lot of us are familiar with. I'm not sure we have too many people here this morning that are going to be shocked by the Bible is very important. It is God's very own words. This is something we're familiar with. But our lesson this morning is going to be more geared toward practical application. Because it's one thing to talk about needing to read the Bible. It's one thing to talk about how important it is for our lives. But it's a whole other matter to think about how do I in the world, do I hear God's voice consistently in Scripture? How do I read my Bible regularly, often, in a way that is effective for me? Because Bible reading is often talked about. It's much more rarely done and done well. What we're trying to do here is not just understand what the Bible is. We're trying to know God's Word. And as extension, that's the true purpose, to know God Himself. Psalm 1 gives us a perfect picture of this. Before we get to the real rubber meets the road, let's look at Psalm 1. The first psalm tells us about how to be blessed. If you want to be someone who's blessed by God, if you want to live the good life that God intends for us, this is how you do it. Psalm 1 begins by telling us, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. If you want to be blessed by God, you're not going to do so by spending your time and making your place among sinners. It's not going to please God. Instead, he says in verse 2, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. How are we going to be blessed? What's the secret? The psalm says, it is the person who delights in the law of God, who meditates on it day and night. What I want you to understand is that the Bible is made to be read regularly. Regularly. It is our bread for daily use. It's not cake for special occasions. Maybe you've heard it that way. And this picture that he gives us in the psalm makes it clear for anyone that's ever tried to grow anything, any kind of tree. He says, the man who meditates on God's law, who reads it and thinks about it, is like a tree planted by the water. And the stream is like God's word that constantly nourishes it, brings it all that it needs to grow. Have you ever tried growing a fruit tree or any kind of tree or plant, but you only water it, you know, maybe once a week or frantically when you know you've forgotten to do it for a few days? How well does that tree do? It's sporadic and not usual, and sometimes you just forget about it for a week or two. Those trees do not do well at all. Why do we think that our soul is going to be nourished if we read our Bibles and hear God's word once a week? Or frantically when we think, I haven't read my Bible in a while, I should read a few chapters. That's not how we grow trees. That's not how we feed our bodies. That's not how we're going to nourish our souls. He says the one who is planted by the stream, who thinks on God's word constantly, this is the one who's going to be blessed. It's about spending time and shaping who we are, not just getting material down. You know, when you spend time with people, you pick up who they are. You start to become like them, whether you want to or not, whether you're paying attention to it or not. Maybe you have this experience. I had it lately. My family was in town last weekend. I got my two little siblings, and we're really close. And after they had left, I don't know what I was saying. I don't know what facial expressions I was making. But Emily goes, "You're just doing that because Ben was just here." And it's like, oh, no. And like, Ben got that from me, you know. But either way, it's like you spend time with someone, even just a little bit. And if you're familiar with them, it's like you pick up that accent. You say the things that they say. You use their figures of speech. The goal of reading Scripture, regularly reading Scripture, is to spend time with Moses and David and Isaiah and the apostles and most of all Christ, so that by spending time with them, we become like them. We pick up their character. We pick up their actions. That's the goal. Fed and fed and fed. And so this is the idea. This is the goal. How might we do this? Because this is where we need to really pick up some practical stuff. And so the rest of this lesson is going to be how to do so practically. And I want to make it clear that this is advice. What I'm going to say following this is advice. These are things that I have found useful in my spiritual life. These are things I've talked to some people that are, I think, are wise and mature, and these are things that they have found helpful. These are not divine commands. Okay, these are things that take it or leave it. This is advice. I don't want anyone to walk away from this lesson and say, well, if I don't do things this way, I'm not doing the things that God wants me to do. That's not necessarily the case. These are things that I think are helpful. And if they're helpful for you, great. Use them. If not, you don't have to worry about it. The end goal is we've got to be in our Bible. Okay. So the first is this. You have to find or make a time. All of us have the time for the things that have to get done. You know, all of us are busy, I think. I haven't met very many people in this world that say, you know what, I'm never busy. I have all the time I need for everything I ever want to do. Those people do not exist. Everyone is busy. I get that. And when we think about we need to read our Bibles regularly, sometimes that can stress us out because we say, when am I going to have time for that? You know, when am I going to have the time to sit down and devote myself to it? You don't have the time right now. That's why you're not doing it. So what you need to do is make the time. You need to prioritize it. And find a time that works for you. Whether it's in the morning when you wake up, whether it's on your lunch break or whatever it might be, you have to choose a time when you can be alone or in small company. You just have to prioritize it. And when it matters to you, you'll get it done. And when we understand that it is time that is spent not just reading a book, not just studying for studying's sake, some of us get very stressed out by studying. We say, we don't want to do that anymore. I don't like reading. If you think of it as a chore, it will be a chore to you, and it will be exhausting. But if you understand that by reading God's Word, you're spending time with your Heavenly Father, you'll find time for it, because that is a precious thing. So just find it. It does not have to be an hour. I don't know where all these expectations come from sometimes, but we say, well, I don't have an hour to sit down and read. Who says you need an hour? Read for 5 minutes in the morning. Listen to an audio Bible while you're driving to work. If you drive regularly, there are plenty of good recordings of the Bible that you can listen to. Some of us do better listening anyway. You know, you might get more out of it. Whatever it might be, you just have to make the time for it. If it's not in your schedule yet, it has to be. That's just where it starts. But added to this, and this is a a natural part of it, is that we need to read to understand. We're not just looking for volume. We're not looking for quantity over quality. There's a character in John Steinbeck's novel, East of Eden. She's the grandma in the family, and she's got a big Bible in her house. And the narrator says that she's a woman who lives by the conviction that the Bible should be read, not understood, which is horrible. It's like you're missing the entire point, right? But sometimes we can get, even if we don't say it in so many words, we say, I need to read my Bible. I read my Bible every day. It's like, well, what did it say? Did you understand what you read? It's like, I have no clue, you know, but I read my Bible today. That is not useful. That's not accomplishing anything. If we want to waste time, then feel free to do that. But if we're wanting to understand God better, we need to read to understand. Read for comprehension. If that means that you don't read very much at a time, that's just fine. If you've ever tried to read the Bible in a year, it's a noble task. You're going to be looking at 3 or 4 chapters every single day. And if you get to the end of a week, could you remember what you read on Sunday or Monday? Maybe. There's a great benefit to reading a lot at one time. But if you really want to understand something and it's stumping you, read it one day and read it the next day. Read the same passage every day for a week. I guarantee you, you will be more familiar with it. You will notice things that you had not on your first or second or third read. Pick a passage. Pick a psalm, a parable of Jesus, whatever it might be, and just commit yourself to it. Say, I'm going to read this until I understand it better. And given time, given prayer, you will get it. But we're looking for understanding, not just time. Not just checking a box and saying, well, I've put my hours in. I've done my community service reading my Bible, and now I can close it. What we need to do is read it and then pause and say, what does this mean? It might be helpful for you to make a bookmark or like post-it note or something and write some questions on it. These are just foundational, here's how to understand what I'm reading questions. Things like, what does this passage tell me about God? What does this passage tell me about people? What are their commands or principles that I should live out? What are the things that I should do because of what I've read? How does this point me to Christ? This is not rocket science, but you can read any passage in the Bible anywhere and say, this tells me something about who God is. And that's step one. If you ever don't know where to start, it's an excellent place to start. Just simple things, but we're looking for quality time with God. You may not sit down and read your Bible for 2 hours every day and have a concordance open and have this open and you got your whole study, you know, lined up. But if you read for 5 minutes and you thought carefully about what you read and you tried to draw near to God and prayed about what you read, I guarantee you that will be time well spent. Read to understand what you're reading. This last piece of advice is place what you read. You're going to get a lot more from reading your Bible when you know how it all fits together. If you don't have a general framework for where everything fits in the biblical story, because there is one story that runs through it all, you're going to be confused all the time. And maybe that's where you're at. You know, whether you're in a Bible class or a sermon, and we're turning to different books, and you're saying, I don't know why we're turning to other books. I thought the book we were reading was just fine. I don't know why we're turning to other passages. I don't know how this relates to anything else. You're going to be confused all the time. And you don't have to be an expert or a scholar, but even just having a basic understanding of how the Bible fits together will do you so much good as you're reading. So I can send you these notes if you want this slide or something, or if you want to take a picture of it, whatever. Or if you have photographic memory, today's your day. The Old Testament, in basic strokes, from the books of Genesis to Ruth, these are historical books. And they're telling us about God's resolve to redeem his creation. He made it good, it's been corrupted by sin, and God is not content to let it be destroyed. And so he makes promises, he makes a covenant to Abraham and his family. I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to fulfill my promise. Samuel to Nehemiah follow this history. God's people, Israel, want a king. They stray into idolatry and wickedness. God judges them for their sin, but he brings them back. He's committed to his promises. The prophets, we're familiar with those with our Bible classes. These run from Isaiah all the way to Malachi. These are messages. Some of them read very much like sermons. These are God's spokespeople trying to convince God's people to stay faithful to him and reminding them of his goodness. The last kind of category in the Old Testament are the poetry books. Those go from Job to the Song of Songs. The book of Psalms is full of prayers and hymns. There are books meant to make you wise, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job. It's the poetry of the Old Testament. And if you don't know what in the world happens in the book of 2 Kings, if you know that this is about God trying to urge his people, he doesn't want to judge them, but he will, then you at least know where you're standing. You have a little bit of familiarity. The New Testament's much simpler. It's a little bit shorter. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of the Acts of the Apostles, they're all history. The first four all tell us the life of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. And the book of Acts tells us about the growth of the church. And you might turn and say, well, I don't know what's in Acts chapter 17. But if you know it's about the growth of the church, you at least have your bearings. The almost entire rest of our New Testament is what we call the epistles. We can just call them the letters. They're letters from apostles or from other people related to the apostles, writing letters to Christians or to entire churches, telling us about how to live the Christian life. Most of these are from the Apostle Paul, and they're in order in our New Testament. The book of Romans, all the way to Philemon, those are all Paul's letters. All of them are written by him. The rest of them, Hebrews to Jude, we call those the universal letters sometimes. They're written to more general audiences and from a more scattered authorship. But they're all letters, and they tell us how to live the Christian life. The last book of the New Testament is Revelation. It is an apocalyptic vision that teaches us about the victory of the Lamb. And that one's especially puzzling to very many people. But it's about how God wins every time. No matter the stakes, no matter the odds, God wins. He is victorious in the end. I say all this to be helpful so that we know what we're reading. We can be familiar with where we're at. And these things about finding time, making time to read Scripture, reading it to understand it, thinking about it for ourselves, and knowing how it all fits together, I hope these are helpful things in our practice. And it's one thing to get excited about this. We say, I'm going to start reading my Bible. You know, I'm going to get in a routine. I'm going to get in a groove. And here's some practical things I can do for this. And I hope that this is exciting. I hope we can get the ball rolling for a lot of people. But we have to emphasize this at the end, that the church is not a book club. We do not come together for Bible class to talk about a book that we've all read and studied and here's some cool connections and have you ever thought about this? If that's all we're doing, and that's why we read Scripture, is to just learn about it, we've completely missed the point. We don't read just to read. We don't read just because it's interesting or fascinating. We read Scripture to draw closer to God. And if our Bible reading is not matched by faith, then it's empty, and it is useless, and it will do you no good. In John chapter 5, Jesus has a striking conversation with some of his countrymen. He's arguing with some of the Jews because they're upset about how he's making himself equal to God. And this is what Jesus says to them. In John chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." This is what Jesus teaches. And he talks to these people. And the most striking verse here for me is verse 39. It says, you search the scriptures. You think that in the scriptures you have eternal life. But they testify about someone. God's word is like a window. And I don't know what your experience is with windows. Some windows are better than others. Maybe for you, a window's a window, and it really doesn't matter. We've been doing some renovation lately. Any kind of detail work, I'm like, we go to some store, and I'm like, they've got really good doors here. You know, it's like I never used to think that way. But you can look at a window and admire it for whatever it has, some craftsmanship, some art to it. But the window is meant to be transparent, to show you what's on the other side. God's word is a window that shows us Christ. It is meant to give us faith in the one who has loved us and redeemed us. If we read our scriptures, if we have our Bible memorized, but we don't take it to heart, if we don't believe what Jesus has said to us, then we've memorized a book and it's done us no good. Now, I hope that this lesson can encourage us to be in the Word, to know God's Word, but to more importantly, know the God who spoke the words, and to believe Him, and to love Him. That is the entire goal of God's Word for us. I hope this is helpful. I hope it's encouraging. We'll say a prayer now to dismiss, and we'll have a little break.